So this past week, because I'm a man, I went shopping. And in that process, I took Haley with me, and Haley had something very specific she wanted to get her brothers. So in that process, we got drugged to the mall. And that's a fun place to be during December. But as we went down there, we were making our way to a store at the back of the mall, and we passed this, I mean, gigantic line of people. And this was, you know, middle of the day, so I was greatly surprised. And, of course, I totally forgot what everybody would be in line for. You all are probably already connected with what the line was for. But I get around, and I watch this line, and all the way down the hall, and then it wraps around, making figure eights and a snake circle. And they're all waiting in line to see Santa. And I just, we didn't do the lines for Santa, so I didn't even think about it. But I sat there, and I looked at all these people. And how much time they were wasting standing in line. And I go to the store, and we go to another store, and Haley's got a specific idea, so we went to six other stores, and never did find the exact thing that she had wanted, but we found a good substitute, and finally make it out, and I walk back across this giant line of people, and the same people are still standing in almost the same spot after I've been in that many stores and stood in line to check out and everything else, and it just got me thinking, we waste so much time standing in line. And then, of course, if you've been to Charleston at all in the last 2-3 years, you waste your time in traffic. Because right after that, I sat in line at the mall and moved about at half a mile per 6 hours and sat in traffic and sat in line. And then, you know, just this whole week at work with making orders and trying to hassle with FedEx and other carriers that we use to try to get people's packages on time before the end of the year. And I sat on hold and I sat on hold. So this whole past week has been nothing but waiting and waiting and waiting. And it just hit me. We spend so much of our lives waiting. We wait in line. We wait in a waiting room and we wait here and we wait there. We wait to be seated at a restaurant. We wait on the phone when we're trying to get through to actually talk to a person instead of 25 different operators that want you to push 32 different numbers. And we just go from one wait to another wait. And that's what we've turned our lives into. And it's by choice. We've chosen this path. And now this month, more than any other, I feel like we have people that are waiting. And some of you adults may just be waiting on this season to get over. And that may be your prize for itself. But I bet if we were to ask our kids, what are you waiting for? They would give us a giant list of all these toys and expectations and just dreams and wishes that they would have for gifts this year. And maybe some of us adults would even have a list, too, of just getting to see family again or getting to get through the holidays or whatever it is. But I ask you, what are you looking forward to? Not just for Christmas in December, but what are you looking forward to at the end of this year? What are you looking forward to at the beginning of a new year? What are you really waiting on? When we open our Bible this morning to Luke chapter 2, we have two characters who aren't really in any nativity scenes that you have at your house. We have two characters who aren't going to appear on any holiday or Christmas cards that we send out. But we have two characters that I believe that are so significant to the birth of Christ and this time and lining right up in Scripture where we ended last week. Simeon and Anna. And these two characters are waiting. And they're waiting for something that is going to be amazing. Rather than something, maybe we should say they're waiting on someone. And they've truly understood a lot of things in Scripture that I believe so many of us are really missing. And Luke uses some really cool words in chapter 2 here that let us know the degree of the waiting that they're at. And as he describes their anticipation, you could break the word down into waiting with expectation or would literally translate out into this, alert to his appearance and ready to welcome him. Now, I say that because that's so significant. Alert to his appearance, because even today we live in a day and time where we're all guessing at who the Antichrist is and who this leader is going to be and who that leader is going to be. You have to be alert to people's appearances. And these two characters were alert to his appearance and they were eager to welcome him. Look at chapter 2, verse 25, where it says that Simeon was there, and it reads that he was waiting. Or some of your translations say looking forward to. Waiting or looking forward to. What are we waiting? What are we looking forward to? Then you skip down to 38, and Anna describes her. It says she was looking forward to this as well. So if you've got your Bibles open, let's read about Simeon first, starting in verse 25, and I'm going to read through, and then we'll go back to look at it. There is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex when the parents brought out this child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law. Simeon took upon him in his arms. "Praise God," he said. "Now, Master, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, and that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." I say it's so important because of the words he uses and the action both these characters are going to play when they meet who they've been waiting for. Verse 25, Simeon is waiting on comfort. Verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem," and it lists all these things about him. Simeon had three spiritual characteristics that are vital for what qualified him to be used in this story and to be obedient to the word. And the first one is this. First spiritual characteristic is that he was just and devout. Or some of your translations may say he was righteous and devout. Now, righteous shows his obedience to the word toward other people. Understand that. That was his action. It was his reading the word, following the word, living the word, and then acting that word out toward other people. Then that word devout would be his obedience to the word of the word toward God. So basically, to sum it up, he knew the Bible and he did the Bible. There's the big difference. See, there's a lot of people in churches all across this morning and every Sunday where people know the Bible. You ever met somebody who can quote scripture for just about everything? And you scratch your head when they quote scripture because they're quoting it, but you watch their lives and you're like, hold on. You know this, but yet this is the decisions that you make. These are the situations you put yourself in. See, there's a big difference in knowing scripture and living scripture. And there's a big difference in knowing the word and following the word. And Simeon, and I'll say Anna as well before we even get to her, they not only knew scripture, they obeyed scripture. And I would say this for all of us this morning, such obedience ought to be a prerequisite to be used greatly by God. We talk all the time about, oh man, I wish I could be in some of these stories. I wish I could be some of these characters. Caroline this morning we were listening to a song and trying to figure out the characters and in different stanzas of a song as these singers were singing about it. And I'll be honest, man, even as they were singing and I was busy trying to get my mind focused on who it was, I was thinking, how cool would it be to be somebody they sing about years from now because of my obedience to Scripture and my obedience to a walk with God. I don't think they're ever going to make any songs about me. I hate to disappoint myself or anybody else. But how awesome would it be to be used greatly like this by God? And we say it all the time, I want to be and I think I should be. But are we really being obedient then to the Word? Because I think if we're obedient to the Word, however greatly we may want to be used, God will use us and God can use us. You see, there was a hope and a prayer that every Jew had about the Messiah. And it was that he was going to come and he was going to bring peace and he was going to bring comfort to the people of Israel. And Simeon, like any other Jew, knew this in his regard and actually had this same feeling. That's why verse 25 said that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, a reference about Jesus that is frequently used over and over throughout Scripture, specifically in the book of Isaiah chapter 40s through really all the way through 66, says that the Messiah would come and Simeon was waiting on him to come. Now, you heard that word wait again. Some of us have been called by God to wait, and we don't like that because waiting is not a glamorous task. It's not an exciting thing. It's not a big thing. It's not going to get a lot of attention by other people. But here's the reality, folks. If God has called you to wait, then you wait. We talk about open doors and closed doors, and some of us have said, you know, if a door is closed and I want to get in, then I will just knock louder or I will push harder. And sometimes that can be a good thing, but sometimes that can get you in a lot of trouble. Because if God has all the doors shut, then maybe he's trying to tell you it's time for you to just sit right there in the hallway and wait. And waiting is okay. And I really believe as a follower of Christ, I really believe that's part of the maturing process for every Christian. I believe every Christian will go through a process where God is telling them to wait. Now, that's not a dead time. That's not a time you're not growing. That's not what I mean. But a time where you wait. A time where you feel like almost that you've been forgotten, or maybe you're on the back burner. It doesn't seem like anything is pushing in the direction that you know God has called you to be in. And maybe that's just because God is telling you to wait. Maybe that's a period where he's saying, I want you to learn some patience. I want you to get prepared during this waiting time for whatever is to come. See, if you do nothing during your period of wait, then you're not going to be ready when the period of wait is over, and that'll get you in trouble as well. But far too often, we want to step out on our own, and we want to do things our way, and we don't wait on God's time, and guess what happens? We either get in a deeper hole, or we fall flat on our face, and it hurts sometimes. And then we sit back and we wonder why. These times of waiting, man, these are times to be fruitful. These are times to open Scripture and read as much as God's Word as we can. It's a time to grow in our knowledge. It's a time to spend time with other believers so that we can be strengthened for what's to come. It's a time of prayer. It's a time where we can begin to imitate and act as much like Jesus Christ as we really can. You know, when we moved this past year, and I did everything I could to try to get grass to grow in a swamp that I bought and planted and threw out and everything, there was this one thing that grew at the very back of our property, and there were these things called mushrooms. And those things would come up instantly. I mean, it didn't take a day or two, and a mushroom was full, and it was there, and it was complete. And I scratched my head, and I was amazed. I was like, you know, that thing would come up in a matter of days and be complete and ready. Yet the giant oak tree that I have in my backyard that would sit right in front of where these mushrooms would grow is probably 100 years old, maybe even older than that. You know, and I began to think, you know, a mushroom, sure, it grows quick, but how durable is a mushroom? I mean, the kids walk by and kick it and it falls over, and the lawnmower goes over it and it's gone. And I guarantee our kids aren't kicking over the oak tree, and my lawnmower's not going over the oak tree. You know, so there's a big difference. Even though the oak tree took that much time to grow it, it was worth it. So my question this morning as believers, do we want to be mushrooms or do we want to be oak trees? I mean, that's a decision we have to make. Sure, you can get there quick and be a mushroom, but what good is a mushroom? And for those of you who may have a past, we're not talking about the ones you smoke and make you feel good, okay? So it's no good. It's no good. It's useless. We're not even talking about ones you can put in your spaghetti sauce, right? So mushroom or oak tree. Here's what Psalm says, and here's how Psalm words it when talking about believers. If you choose to wait on God's timing, Scripture, Psalm chapter 1, verse 3 says this, you'll become like a tree planted by streams of water that brings forth its fruit in season. I want to be the tree. I not only want to be a tree that is big and that is solid, I want to be a tree that's bringing forth fruit. I want us to be a church. God wants us to be a church that is growing strong and solid and not necessarily at the speed we want, because Lord knows we all have different opinions on that, and a lot of times they differ from God's opinion. But here's the thing. God wants us to produce fruit that's going to last. Fruit that's going to be able to grow another tree and another tree and another tree. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, as we wait, you know, it reminds us that God is not forgetting us. It says this, no, as you wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles, and you will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. These are the people of God, and these are the strength that they're supposed to have. And that's what Simeon did. God wanted him to wait for Jesus, and he did. Patiently waiting. Patiently waiting is a wonderful spiritual characteristic. So I just ask this, how long will you wait? Or maybe I should word it this way, how long should we wait? And we all want to be the one to raise our hand and come up with an answer. Here's the answer, until God says so. It's that easy. How long should I wait? Until God says so. You know, people ask all the time, and if you got to spend any time with Daniel and Laura during this past month while they're home, and we had some deep conversations about 1 in the morning last Tuesday, and we were talking, you know, the word came up. Well, what am I supposed to wait? How long am I supposed to wait? And, you know, you watch the news and you see things that are going on in other countries and areas and stuff, and we wonder, you wait until God has an answer. You wait until God says this is what you're supposed to do. Sometimes churches and believers and people have gotten in so much trouble because they want to rush God and they want to rush the answer. And I understand waiting is hard, and not doing anything is even harder. But if God has told you just to wait, then you've got to just wait. We get in trouble two ways, one by rushing and two by waiting too long. So don't hear this morning and think, oh, I'm just, you use it as an excuse. It's like, I'm just in the waiting process. The pastor, no, if the Lord told you to move, then you got to move, which is where we'll get to here in the end. Okay. So if we've been there, this is where we need to be going. Okay. Verse 26 says that Simeon had good reason for his hope. Look at what it says. Why he's waiting. This is a guy you want to hang out with. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, all these people that were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. I bet if they knew what Simeon knew, they would hang out with this guy. I mean, they would go everywhere with him. This guy's not going to die. He's been promised by the Holy Spirit until he actually gets to see the Messiah. This is who we're going to be with. Right? This is who we're going to practice and live with and go with. His expectation focused on something very specific with Christ. It focused on the comfort that Christ brings. That word, the consolation of Israel. Because in Simeon's day, popular titles for the Messiah would have been comforter. And as they longed for the Messiah, what they were longing for was the comfort the Messiah was going to bring. Not comfortable to stay in your sin, but comfortable as in the peace that he brings and the security that he brings. The desire to be comforted, that is a universal human need. We all struggle. People all struggle with loneliness, emptiness, insecurity, depression. And no matter what you practice this month, I can rest assured and promise you this. This month brings forth some of the most depressing times for anybody. And as sad as that is and as rough as that is, it is those moments that God says, I want to be the one who comforts you during these times. Because you get to verse 27, and here's what goes on with the story. Guided by the Spirit. So he's waiting, and then the very next thing says that he's guided by the Spirit. Will you let God guide you during that time of loneliness? Will you let God guide you during that time of depression, that time of insecurity? It said that he guided him, and it prompted Simeon to go to the temple at the exact right time on the exact right day. I mean, have we ever really thought about the convenience of bumping into somebody in this world? I mean, as big as this world is, as fast as we're all moving and going and coming and shifting and everything else, really, what is the statistics of actually being able to bump into somebody at a given location at an exact day? And this is what happened. And you could say, well, that, you know, that's really reading into it. Yeah, it's really reading into it because Scripture says the Spirit guided him to be there at that exact moment. So I'm reading into exactly what Scripture says. And he gets to experience Emmanuel, God with us, the God who's going to make everything right, the God who's going to provide significance by his presence, the God who's going to eliminate rejection, fear, and loneliness. And then you get to 28. You want to talk about a roller coaster ride for Mary and Joseph? So they're following Scripture. This at this point, Jesus probably would have been close to 6 weeks old. You know, for those of you who know the law and practices and all this stuff on why they're there, what they're doing, dedicating their firstborn son to the Lord, kind of like Samuel. And you should read all that. It'd be really good study. But in that process, they walk into the church. You know, so it'd almost be like Thor coming in today. First time back into the temple. And then some ugly dude runs up and just grabs Thor out of Sabrina and Dove's hand and lifts him up and starts singing about him and announcing things about him and going crazy. I can vouch for this. Sabrina would flip a lid if somebody had ran up and just grabbed Thor out of her arms and started shouting and singing, no matter how nice, no matter how old, no matter how polite this guy may look. But this is what happened. Verse 28 tells us that Mary and Joseph were in the temple. They're getting ready to dedicate baby Jesus, and this guy just sees them. And he knows, remember, he's guided by the Spirit. He knows that's the Messiah. And he runs up and takes his baby and says these great things about him. And he's excited about what's going on. And he's the anticipation has filled him because he's finally got what he's been waiting on. Knowing the Messiah, knowing comfort is now coming to God's people. And then we'll get to it in a few minutes at the end here on also the sad news that he brings forth with this same news. But before we get there, I want to go to Anna. And Anna's only got like a short amount of verses about her, but just listen to what it says about her. I think many of us could relate. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess Anna. So we really don't know a whole lot about Simeon, to be honest. But here, right after the first rip, we know how important Anna is and who she is. A daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, she was well along in years. That's a polite way of saying she was old. Having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and she was now a widow for 84 years. And of course, there's stipulation on whether she was 84 or a widow for 84 after all that. But either way, she was up in age. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day and fasting and praying. At that very moment, that special moment, when she came up again, began to thank God and speak, about him to all they were looking forward to in the redemption. Notice that word redemption now, of Israel. Now, I point out the word redemption for this. Anna was waiting for forgiveness. She was. Because it says that she was waiting for the redemption of Israel. And the character trait of anticipation that Anna has after her husband dies is amazing. I mean, she has dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. She's there day and night, is what Scripture says. She worshiped day and night. And I point this out, and I think Scripture points this out because of this. Loneliness can push you one of two directions. Loneliness can push you away from God, or it can push you toward God. And Anna allows loneliness to allow her to have alone time with God. And it's that that made the difference in who she was looking for, what she was looking for, and how she was able to live. They're both looking for the same person, Simeon and Anna. They're just looking for different orientations. One is looking for comfort. Anna, it says, is looking for forgiveness. We're saying, coming upon them, at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child they were all looking for the redemption of Israel. Some of us are a lot more hesitant than others. Some of us are a lot more likely to observe than to act, but not Anna. Anna stepped up and she spoke up instantly. I read these things. I don't know if you guys read them and you scratch your head and wonder, how did Simeon know? How did Anna know? I mean, it's not like Jesus was wearing a big blinging necklace that said, "I'm the Messiah." You know, he didn't have a sign over his head. He didn't have a t-shirt yet that said, "I'm the one." He's just a baby wrapped in cloth, yet these two significant characters know instantly. And I ask you, what did Scripture say about Elizabeth? And she knew. What did it say about Mary? And she knew. I believe when the Spirit begins to drive us, we don't have to ask so many questions about how am I going to know? We just know. We know. We can't even explain it to other people how we know. Now, again, don't use that as some excuse. You know, don't go out there and tell somebody you're supposed to do this because the Lord told you to, if the Lord didn't tell you to. But when God has told us something, we know. And we ought to be like Anna. We ought to step up and we ought to speak open about it. No, Anna opened her mouth and she praised God. Now, some of us in church don't have a problem opening our mouth. We just open our mouth for the wrong reasons. So, again, as I said, when you open your mouth, is positive coming out or negative coming out? For Anna, she opened her mouth and she began to praise God. Church, I believe if we would just do this one thing, this one thing that Anna does, this one thing of opening our mouth and praising God, it would not only change our lives, it would change the lives of those around us. They'd begin to see how different we're and how different we act. Openly and regularly giving Him credit, glorifying. Scripture said she glorified His name. She talked about Jesus to anyone who would listen. How about you? Do you talk about Jesus to anybody who would listen? I mean, do you really share Christ with anybody who will lend you an ear? Or is Christ like the back burner last thing you mention? Is it an afterthought? There's what we'll be tonight with one of our innkeepers. Just an afterthought. Just a leftover. What is Christ really to you? Anna uses this word redemption. And we would know, they would know definitely, if we don't know. It would relate to the idea of captivity. Old Testament Passover, the release of Israel from Egyptian slavery. And that's what stood in Anna's day as the ultimate redemption symbolism. The power of God to release those captives. The power of God that was coming, and Passover pointed ahead to a day when God would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. A bound and a chain that has kept us down for far too long. And when Anna saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and she spoke of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption. We know that everybody's waiting for redemption, even those that don't know they're waiting for redemption or waiting for redemption. It's a need we as a fallen human sinful race have. And it moved her to action. Why? Because Jesus provided exactly what we needed. Do we understand that Jesus provides everything that we need? Everything we're in line waiting on, everything we're all hectic about and stressed out about and worried about, Jesus already got it. If we would let Him give us the answer. Whether you relate to Simeon and just need the lonely, empty, afraid, maxed out, comfortable feeling solved. Or if you relate to Anna and you're really just looking because you're trapped in some sort of sin and you need this redemption, you need this forgiveness. Jesus gives it. And He ought to move us to action. And there's where we are for our last three things. What action steps do we need to take? Number one is this. We need to be marvelers. I wrote that word to Mom and she put it in the bulletin, and she wrote me back within a couple minutes. She said, "Hey, my computer keeps underlining this word in red. I don't think it's a real word." And I said, "Oh yeah, it's in the dictionary." So I didn't dream she was actually going to look it up. She texts me back just a few minutes later and she says, it's not in the dictionary. I just looked. I said, what's in Phillips Dictionary? So marveler is not a word, but marveler is something we all need to become. All right? So if you need a new word for 2018 to start, it's marveler. All right? You need to start marveling a lot more than we've ever marveled before. Man, I thought I messed it up, but I didn't. Verse 33, look at what it says. When it talks about his parents, his father and mother were amazed. I'm going to pull right there. They were marvelers at what was being said about him. They're marvelers. They were just awestruck by what went on. I came in that door almost an hour ago, and the very first thing I see is a glowing mama's face who says, hand out. I'm talking to her husband, and she still got hand out, ready to tell me, my baby made the dean's list. She was marveled at her little baby, and she deserved to be. He did a good thing. There's where Mary and Joseph are. They've seen this psycho reach into Mary's lap, take the baby from him, start praising and shouting about him and going on and on in the temple, and they just sat back, and rather than do a Marine Navy voodoo chop that mom and dad would do with Thor, they sat back and they were marveled at what this guy was speaking. They were amazed at what was going on. Now I just want to ask you something. Mary and Joseph have both spoken to angels, right? But they didn't get a conversation. At least they heard from an angel, okay? All right? They've had people come to the inn where they were at, in the stable, feeding trough, whatever you want to call it, and be told who knows what by so many characters. They've seen them leave with excitement. Yet this old guy in a temple stands up and starts basically preaching. And Scripture says they were still marveled by his words. Can you imagine how awesome of a sermon that must have been? Huh? Have you ever thought about that? These are people who just saw, how's it, Harry, alien angels? They just saw alien angels, right? They didn't know what was going on at first. But yet they're still marveled by what this guy's saying about their child. But why are we no longer astonished and amazed when it comes to reading Scripture? I don't get it. I don't understand how we've lost our marvelness in this whole thing. That's probably a made-up word too. And what I believe it is for this month is we get so caught up in the busyness and the stress of this season, we're running around because of the holidays rather than celebrating a holy day that God's given us. And multiple holy days throughout the whole year, by the way, that we miss out on. Has Christmas become, has this time of the year just become predictable? December 1st gets here, you're just like, oh, here it goes again. The crazy holiday rush and the wildness of the season and everything else going on. Or has it, here's what's sad. That part doesn't necessarily bother me as much because that's some worldly stuff there. Here's what bothers me is when we open God's word and we study the birth of Christ and you don't get amazed by that. Oh, that's the same story we had last year. I'm sorry, God leaving his presence in heaven and coming into a virgin and being born on earth so that he could save you from your sins and do all kind of miracles and lead examples. I'm sorry that's boring to you after hearing about it over and over and over again. I don't see how that gets boring. Am I right? Are we missing something? I mean, how do we read stories in Scripture? The sad part is we do the same thing with our kids. It doesn't have to be the nativity story or Christmas story, right? We do the same thing with our kids. They come home from this awesome lesson that they learned, whether in Sunday school or Kids Haven, and it's a story, of course, you as a parent have heard, and oh yeah, I know that story. I've read it a million times. You've taken the joy from that kid. He just watched 4-foot-nothing David defeat Goliath. He just watched little old Daniel be saved from a lion. He just watched three dudes jump in a fire and get rescued out of there. He watched all the stories that used to amaze you. And you took the joy away because you lost your marvelness. Why are we losing our marvelness when it comes to Scripture? Folks, that's a dangerous place for believers to be. If nothing else, we ought to dive into these stories even deeper and get more and more in depth so that we can find out more things that are going to marvel us about it. But we're too afraid to do that, I guess. Here's an idea for you. Here's a good idea. And I advise those that do the skit, you know, just put your, me and Harry just said, for tonight we have a skit. Put yourself in that person's shoes and feel how you'd feel. Same thing I told Duke, he plays Joseph. Like, man, put yourself as a man who's looking for a home for his wife who's about to deliver a child. And just go with it. Put yourself in those shoes. And that's what I advise any of you. If you've lost your marvelness, if you're not a marveler anymore, pick a character in Scripture and put yourself in their shoes, in their sandals. How about that? They don't have shoes. Put yourself in their sandals and see how you feel. Be Mary for a day. Be Joseph. Be the shepherds. Be Simeon. Be Anna. Be the wise man. Be somebody else. Put yourself in their shoes and feel it out. And I believe then we'll begin to marvel, and then we can go to number two, which is we got to become movers. Verse 27. Take a look at verse 27. It says they were moved by the Spirit. My God, I wish people in church would get moved by the Spirit a little more. He went, there's another action word, went into the temple complex. Drop down to verse 38 with Anna's story. It says, coming up to them at the very moment. She came up to them. And we know by the way these people are waiting in the anticipation, I guarantee it wasn't the way we come up to the church. Mopey and grunchy and I'm here again. I bet she sprinted to baby Jesus. I mean, I bet she flew as fast as she possibly can to get to him and to his parents and see this thing that was taking place. Coming at that very moment, and she gave thanks to God instantly. Knowing why? Because she knew. Simeon and Anna were both movers. The Holy Spirit prompted them to move, and they didn't sit still. Too many people are sitting still. Too many of us are still. Now, here's the thing. You got to know when to wait, and you got to know when to move. But too many of us are sitting still too long because we think we're supposed to be waiting, and God's already told you to move. But yet we don't want to move. I wonder for this story, what would have happened? I wonder for the whole scripture, what would have happened if people didn't move when they were told to move? What would have happened? How different would it have been? What other characters would God have had to use? One of the characteristics of this, the Spirit that is led throughout all these people in the story of the birth of Christ is moving. Moving being prompted by the Holy Spirit. That ought to be a pretty significant thing, guys. You know, we read that spiritual characteristic that Simeon had. He had the Holy Spirit upon him. Now you and I think nothing of it because we're spoiled. And after Acts, the Holy Spirit came onto the church and every believer got it. Right? For these guys, it wasn't that way. The Holy Spirit moved then. It came on and it left and it went to this guy and then it would use to that guy and it was moving. So the fact that he had this was something to be cherished. The fact that these people are prompted by the Spirit is something that ought to get them moving. Look at Mary, Luke chapter 2, what she tells the angel, may it be as you've said. May it be. Now, could you imagine being a teenage virgin who's engaged and being told you're going to have a baby? Some of us are married and in our 20s or 30s and we find out we got a baby and we're scared to death. And we know how that baby got there. It wasn't no surprise. And we're still scared to death. Here's a teenager who's never been with a man who's engaged. And what does she say? May it be as you've said. Oh, the obedience of Mary. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, the same thing. Demonstrated that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream. Remember, moments before going to sleep, he was ready to divorce this woman. Woke up from his dream and he did what the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary home as his wife. That's moving. That's moving when you don't want to move. That's moving when your feelings have been hurt. That's moving when your pride, your bubble's been popped. And God said, no. This is part of my plan. And he woke up and did it as he was told. The shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verse 15, were movers. They said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. They had to go. And if they didn't go, what would they have missed out on? You know, for people today, and this really cracks me up, and I'll go ahead and say it. I wasn't going to say anything else. I'll tell you right now. For so many believers, church folk, who honor this time of the year as the birth of Christ, and so many churches that are counseling services and doing less services and so many empty seats, I just ask, if it's really what you're coming to celebrate, shouldn't we be more packed than ever? Shouldn't we have more services than ever? Forget two a day. Maybe it ought to be a whole week going on, right? I mean, I'm just asking. If we're so excited that this is the time of the year we're going to use to honor this miracle, then what in the world is it? Oh, I don't know if I can plan two services in one day. That's just craziness going on. I don't know if I'm going to be there on that morning. Folks, that's wild. That's wild. We've lost what it really is then. Maybe you've lost your marvelness. All right, marvelerness. Sounds better. All right, look at what goes on here. If God has prompted us, and the wise men, they left their comfort zone. King of Kings and traveled for years, we believe, before they finally got to Christ. If God has prompted us to do something, you need to do it. If he's led you to do something, you need to do it. If he's given you a passion, you need to express it. Practice it. Apply it. Some of you, that means salvation for the first time. Man, don't miss out on that. Some of us, it just means a full surrender. We've been playing the halfway game with God for too long, and we haven't fully surrendered to it. Maybe it's full surrender. But maybe some of you have been called to actually serve people. I know that sounds crazy, huh? Servanthood. Maybe that's it, though. Are you willing to move when God calls you to? Or are you going to sit and procrastinate and miss out on a miracle? Procrastination lets you miss out on stuff. Simeon told Mary, verse 34, I think this really would have took her breath away at this point. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. This child is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel. You know, we get our cards and we pass people in the street and they come in the shop and what do we hear? Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Rather, Simeon pauses. He clears his throat after all this worship thing. He goes on. Christmas is never going to be merry. The New Year is never going to be happy until people get moving and surrender their lives to Christ. So in return, that's what he said. Here's the truth. Since Jesus had entered the world, has entered the world, he's divided the human race. And I don't mean divided by the way you and I divide it with color and race and economic status and all the junk and baloney that we use. He's divided the human race into this, those that are falling and those that are rising. He's divided the human race into this, those that are believers and those that aren't. Those that are practicers and those that aren't. Those that have surrendered and those that haven't. Because Jesus is, and what he came to do, he forces people to make a decision about him. The Bible uses this powerful image. He says, Jesus is the rock that you build on. And we know that a good house is built on solid rock. And that's great. That's the sense of rising that it said, that Simeon just said. Or he's the rock that you stumble, which is where Simeon would have meant the falling. He's the thing that has tripped you up and has made you fall flat on your face. Jesus is calling each of us to make a moral decision. We're either going to rise or we're going to fall. But here's one thing I know about Jesus. We can't stay neutral. There's no neutral when it comes to Jesus. You're either for him or against him. You're either moving closer to him or you're moving further away from him. You either have the Son or you don't have the Son. And if you got him, you got to be marveled. And if you've been marveled, you got to move. And if you've been marveled and you're moving, you can't help but be a messenger. Number three, last one as we close. Become a messenger. Become a messenger. We look at this story and everything that goes on and all the characters of this whole story. And they got marveled. And when they got marveled, they couldn't help but move. And I believe as they moved, they couldn't help but become messengers. Look at verse 38. And she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all. Everybody say all. All who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Folks, everybody around is looking for something. They are. If they haven't found Jesus, they're looking. They don't even know what they're looking for sometimes, but they're looking. And that's where this is at. So I ask you, this time of the year more than ever, this whole year, this new year, whenever, do you have any family and friends who are caught up with the predictable holidays? You got any friends and family that are caught up with the predictable stories of Scripture? You got any friends and family that are just caught up in worldly things? Maybe the fact is this. Maybe that they're caught up in worldly things because they are longing for something deeper. And they don't know what it is. And it's you and I who need to be marveled, who need to get moving, and who need to give them the message of what they're really missing out on. And what they're really looking forward, should be really looking forward to, what we should be really looking forward to. Maybe it's the comfort of Anna. Maybe it's the comfort of Simeon. Maybe it's the forgiveness of Anna. Whatever it is, we need to make sure they know whatever they're searching for, it is the Lord Yahweh that wants to provide it. God wants each and every single one of us to be messengers of his story. Now you can use your story. The new year, we had a couple people already ask, so we're going to do it again. Normally we do it at the end of the year. Starting new year on Wednesday nights, we're going to do testimonies again. And man, there's something special and amazing when people will stand up and just talk about what God did in the last year of their life and share how they've been either rescued or whatever it is. Testimonies can be good and bad. One cool thing about a testimony, as long as you're still breathing, your testimony's still going on. So it ain't over yet. But apply it to his story. Wrap this thing up as we get marveled and we wonder, we get astonished and we get moving and we get spreading. Let's share what Scripture has called us to share. Let's put ourselves in a position to introduce others to Christ. And they're not going to want to hear what dullers have to say. They want to hear what marvelers have to say. And dullers probably isn't a word either. So when you Google that, you don't have to tell me. Right? Let's let people find what they've been waiting for. Let's make sure we've got what we've been waiting for. Let's quit being quiet about this thing and realize that Christ, our Lord, our God, he's everything we need. I mean, everything, folks. It's not like he only supplied part of it. He supplied it all. He wants to reach out in every area of your life and drastically change it. But we've got to let him. One thing I love, a lesson, and this is a lesson for tonight, so if you don't make it, here's one for you. Those that sought Jesus found Jesus. And those that didn't, didn't. If you seek him, you'll find him. He gives us that promise. But if you're not looking, might it be that you miss? And if those people aren't looking, might it be us who isn't giving them anything to look for? Let's pray. Father God, move throughout us this morning, God. God, move throughout this whole day, this whole week, our whole lives. Lord God, open our eyes to see what we need to do in this new year. Open our eyes to see, Lord God, what we had in this last year. Lord, open your word to our hearts and our minds, Lord God, and point out the things that marvel us. Lord God, use that marvel, Lord God, to motivate, to move. God, as we move with a marvel face, an amazed face, God, help us to be better messengers for you. God, help us to wait on the right thing, you. Lord, help us to move when you told us to move. God, I pray right now that every person in this room surrender all to you so that we can be used, Lord God, to complete the rest of your story. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.